Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2. It's near the end of the Bible. If you don't know where it is, Hebrews, James, you should be used to looking for Hebrews by now. We're not going back to Hebrews quite yet. And we're going to James 2 for a reason. So last week we looked at Luke 18. To see how a man is justified before God. And we saw that to be justified means to be counted as righteous. To be counted as righteous in the sight of God. And we saw that the Pharisee who trusted in his works was not justified, was not counted righteous, and the tax collector who trusted in God and his mercy through the sacrifice symbolized in the temple, but fulfilled in Christ, he went home justified. He was counted righteous. Didn't happen over time through proving himself. It happened there in that moment, apart from works. He went home justified. Now, James 2 appears to contradict that directly, which is why we're going here, because we could become confused when you read through James 2. You're like, that's not what Pastor said. So James 2 says that it is the works of a person that they do after they believe that justifies them. That's the exact language, and we'll talk about that as we go. Sorry, this is being caught on me here. I think I made it worse. It says they are justified by their works. Now, I say it appears to contradict because it doesn't. And we know that for two reasons. One is that the Word of God never contradicts because the Spirit of God inspired directly or word by word the entire Scriptures, right? Every word in the Bible is what God intended to be there. And God doesn't lie, and so he doesn't contradict himself. Secondly, because a careful reading of James 2 will show us that they don't contradict at all, but rather they complement each other quite nicely. So let's read it. We're going to read verses 14 to 26. If you are able, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. This is what the Holy Spirit says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you that your word is true and all of it is profitable for us. And so we pray that you would give us understanding, and that through understanding, we would have the kind of faith that does save, not the kind of faith that doesn't save. We pray that you would
use this word to build up your body and to strengthen us. Amen. You may be seated. There is a danger in preaching what I preached last week. So again, what I said was that any trust in your own works as the foundation and ground and basis of God's acceptance of you is deadly to your soul. You must trust in Christ alone, who bore the wrath for sin so that we could be cleansed and counted righteous alone as the foundation and ground and basis of God's acceptance of us. If we trust in works that we do, even works that God does in us, we will not go home justified. That was a trust clear in that passage. And the danger, of course, is someone can go home saying, the pastor told us, as long as I have faith, it doesn't matter how I live. I'll still be right with God. That's not what I said, but that's a danger that can come in. And Paul anticipates that danger in the book of Romans, because he likewise, for 5 chapters, makes it abundantly clear, we are counted righteous apart from works through faith in Christ alone. 5 chapters establishing that truth. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he anticipates this misunderstanding. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And if we're not careful, we might say, well, we shouldn't go on in sin, but even if we do, and we have faith, it's all good. So yeah, we can go on in sin that grace may abound. But Paul says, may it never be. And James says, if someone has faith, and that faith doesn't have any works, that faith won't save him. That's how he says. So the solution to preaching clear biblical truth that could be distorted and twisted is not to stop preaching that biblical truth, but to preach more biblical truth to prevent the distortion. The answer is always more truth, not less truth. So the argument in this passage in James is not that we need to add works to faith. The argument is not that we say, okay, I've got the faith part and it's my faith is good, but now I need to go the rest of the way by works. It's not that we're counted righteous before God by faith 50% and works 50%. That's not his argument, and we'll see that as we go. The argument is we are counted righteous by faith that works. Faith which produces change, which produces obedience. And it's an entirely different thing. So James is not asking the question, is one counted righteous by faith or is one counted righteous by works? It's not his question. His question is, what kind of faith justifies? That's the question. What kind of faith? And the answer is, it's a living faith. A living faith justifies, a dead faith does not. So we're going to walk through this passage. We're going to look at 6 things that James says about living faith. And you're going to, by the time we go through, you're going to say those are the same thing 6 times. And yes, that is how James writes all the time. So it's going to be clear, I trust. And then we're going to look at how this applies to justification, how we are counted right with God, and also how it applies to sanctification, or how we grow in obedience. So the first thing of the 6, living faith goes beyond mere profession of faith. Goes beyond mere profession. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? 2 things to notice. It says someone says he has faith. There's a profession. James does not ask, what good is it if someone has living faith but doesn't have works? That's not what he says. He says someone professes faith but perhaps doesn't possess faith. And there's a difference, right? Like Pastor Ernie often says, there's a difference between saying a sinner's prayer and actually praying a sinner's prayer. Big difference. So he has professed faith, but he has no works. And the second thing to notice is that this faith cannot save him. The faith that is professed only and has no works can't save him. The sentence structure assumes the answer. It's literally quite, this faith can't save him, can it? No, cannot. Living faith isn't merely professed faith. A person must have some works if they are to be saved in the end. Now, how does that work with the tax collector who went home justified? Apart from works, we're going to look at that as we go through. But notice here, James is not denying that we are counted righteous by faith alone. He's asking, what is the nature of the faith that justifies? He's not saying we need to add works to faith. He's not saying that this man here has perfectly good faith. He just needs to add some works on top of it. He's saying there's a kind of faith that does not save, namely a dead faith. And the difference between faith and works and faith that works is of eternal significance. We don't add works to faith. We believe with faith that works, and that's what we're going to see all the way through. Number two, living faith profits others. Verses 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, literally naked in the Greek there, but and lacking in daily food, so there's a real lack of the basics of life. It's not teaching they lack cable TV or something. Is lacking in daily food. One of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the needs of the body. What good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, James is good at driving this heady theological question directly into the nitty-gritty and piercing our souls, right? Because works can be thought of in abstract. Oh, it works. What does that mean? This is concrete. There's a member of the church that lacks the necessities of life. They're hungry. They don't have a place to live. And another member of the church who has something to offer says, oh man, I feel for you, brother. Hope it goes okay. Hope you find what you need. Says, what good is that? The answer is, it's not. It's worthless, right? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, on the surface of the application, we can see here, if you see a brother or sister in that kind of real need and you have the means to help them, your faith is a dead faith if you don't help them. And that doesn't save anyone. Now, that's put rather strongly. So that's kind of legalistic, right? Because I have faith in my heart. I'm not saved if I don't help the brother or sister need in that situation. Well, let's read 1 John 3:17. Let's see if he's more winsome about it, more gentle on us. John says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's maybe even stronger. If you see a brother or sister that has basic needs like this, and you don't share, even though you have something to share, he says, you don't have the love of God in you. The Spirit doesn't live in you. And if the Spirit doesn't live in you, you don't have faith. You don't know God. So what's the answer? Is the answer to say, well, okay, now I have faith, now I move on to something else and I start working? That's not the answer. Why? Because James says the problem is dead faith. The faith is the problem. He says it's the faith that doesn't have works. Did you see that there? It's also faith. If faith does not have works, is dead. The problem is the faith. Number three, living faith shows itself. Living faith shows itself. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Now there's an objector presented to us. It's common in New Testament. Someone will say, now you will say, there's an objection. And the point of this objector is actually quite difficult to discern. A lot of words and commentaries about this, and none of them seem to really agree, and I'm not certain myself, but the response is clear, thankfully, and it's consistent with the rest of the passage. The objector says, you have faith and I have works. So the best I can do to understand that is, I think this objector is separating faith and works. So, you have faith, and that's how you do your religion. That's how you walk with God. And I have works. So we do it differently. But we end up at the same place, through faith or through works. And trying to divide the two. But the answer brings them together, doesn't it? James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James goes back to this question, what kind of faith saves? He's concerned with the faith that shows itself. He says, show me your faith apart from any works, which is impossible, he says. You can't do it. I'll show you my faith by my works, which is necessary. There's a relationship between living faith and true obedience. And it's a necessary relationship. And the relationship isn't that faith takes us halfway and then we add works to finish the job. No, it says faith is shown by our works. The fruit reveals the root. We learned a few years after we moved into our house that we have an apple tree in the backyard, kind of hiding in the woods. And one year it had apples, suddenly. They're not edible. But it showed us There's an apple tree. It didn't cause it to be an apple tree. It showed it for what it was. Our lives will show what kind of faith we have. True obedience reveals faith. Disobedience reveals unbelief. Did you know that? Every sin we commit is because we don't believe something rightly. Something wrong with our faith in a certain point. Number four, living faith is not merely head knowledge. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You know, I think it's easy for us to equate the word faith with the phrase good theology. That's a deadly mistake, very deadly mistake. There's hardly anything more dangerous in a church with a man who's full of head knowledge and has no love for the body. It's a dangerous thing. Doesn't have true faith, even though there's a lot of knowledge. Mark Dever is a pastor in Washington, D.C. He raises a lot of young men for ministry. He leads them up. And then they come, of course, they're excited to grow in their knowledge of God. They're excited to study theology. And those are all good things, because a pastor of a church with bad theology is probably as dangerous as the guy who has a lot of theology and doesn't love the church, right? So there's not bad things, but Mark Dever will look at these young men and he'll say, if you aren't willing to wake up early to go pick up a widow before church, I don't even know if you're a Christian. And he's right. You understand that? That kind of cuts to the heart, doesn't it? The demons know the difference between theological things. They know the difference between supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism. You're like, I don't know those. I don't really either. But the demons know that, but they're not making sure that the widow goes to church. So we ought to not have faith of demons. Dead orthodoxy is dangerous. Living faith is not just head knowledge. Number five, living faith works our works. Living faith works our works. Now this one's longer because everything's kind of brought together in really vivid form. We see this first example here of Abraham. Let's read verses 20 to 23 again. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now what's interesting is part of this sounds exactly like what we saw last week. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And part of it seems to directly contradict even that. He was justified by works. What do we do with this? Well, we need to walk through it carefully. Now, first we notice in verse 23, it says, when Abraham was justified by works, it fulfills the scripture when the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That is Genesis 15:6. I invite you to turn there, because physically turning to two different passages is going to help us really grab a hold of what's going on here. The order of things is of utmost importance. This passage, Genesis 15:6, it's used a number of times in the New Testament to prove that we are counted righteous, we're justified by faith apart from works. So let's read verses 1 to 6. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven, number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what work did Abraham do in Genesis 15, verse 6? None. He didn't do any work. He looked at the stars and believed the promise of God. He trusted a promise, and it was counted as righteousness. By his faith, he was counted righteousness, not that his faith was his righteousness, but it was through faith it was credited to his account. Righteousness, given freely as a gift. Like the tax collector who went home justified. Abraham goes in the tent and he's justified when he goes in the tent without doing anything. Works didn't factor in. Now, James also mentions another story, doesn't he? So it's later in Genesis. Go to chapter 22. The fact that it's later is crucially important. This happens later. I want to read the whole story, summarize it. We saw Abraham is promised a son, right? Your own son will be your heir. Now that son was born to his wife at an old age, and his name is Isaac. And God commands Abram, or Abraham in this by now, to kill his son on the altar. So put those together. This is the son of God's promise, right? This is the fulfillment of God's promise. He will be the heir, but kill him on the mountain. That's a crisis of faith. What does he do? He obeys God. He raises his hand to kill his son, and at the last second, God stops him. Let's read verse 12, just that one verse. He said, this is God said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." See what's happening? Now I know that you fear God. Abraham believed God in Genesis 15. The faith was real. And here, in 22, what happens? His real faith is shown in his obedience. It's not like, oh, I had faith back then, but now we're going to do a different thing. Now we're going to obey instead of believing. And it's not that by his obedience now he's counted righteous with God, because he was already counted righteous with God. It doesn't undo Genesis 15:6. James says it fulfills it. The obedience fulfills the faith that he had. So what does James mean? Why does he say he's justified by his works? Well, the word justified can mean a few different things in English and in the Bible. It can have this meaning of being vindicated or proven to be in the right. So when you go to court and the evidence is presented and the court finds you innocent, you are declared to be innocent based on evidence. You're vindicated. It doesn't cause you to be innocent, but the evidence displays what you actually are. That's how James uses this word. And we see that because of Genesis 22, right? Now I know that you fear me. There's a vindication of the faith of Abraham in his works. And we see how James explains this in verse 22, James 2:22. He says that you see that faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed or perfected or fulfilled by his works. Literally, faith is co-working his works. Faith is involved in his work, and faith is perfected. It's completed. It's fulfilled in his obedience. Here's what this means. So Abraham stood under the stars with nothing but a promise to trust in. There's nothing for him to do. God didn't say, "If you believe me, go do this thing." Nothing. But on the mountain, with his son, it's a command to kill his son. Faith encountered a command of God. It encountered a testing. And where living faith encounters a test, it's going to do something. It's going to produce works and obedience. The faith he already had was displayed and lived out. We see this in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested," see, there's that testing, "when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" How did he do this? He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So it doesn't say in Hebrews, "Oh yeah, Abraham, faith, that was good. But now he added some works." No, by faith, Abraham, being tested, offered up Isaac. I think this is an amazing story. Isaac's the promised child, so if he dies, the promise is done, right? Unless God's going to raise him from the dead. So Abraham has in his mind, if I kill him, God's going to raise him because he promised that this would be the heir. That's astonishing faith, I think. God's going to raise the dead. And listen, our faith in God rests in a God who raises the dead. We have the same God. And ultimately, that's the center of our faith. God's going to raise us from the dead. Therefore, give your brother or sister $100 to pay for some groceries. See that connection? He's going to raise me from the dead. We're going to talk a little bit, connect those things a bit more later on. Every command of God in your life is a test of your faith. The commands of God are not there as an opportunity to add works to your faith, to shore up what is lacking, but to prove your faith in obedience to God. By faith in God's promise that Jesus says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. That's a promise. There's going to be people coming from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. By faith in that, Matt and Ashley moved to the middle of northern Canada, which is very cold this time of year, and January. Do that by faith. By faith that God is our good Father who will supply our needs. And by faith that God rewards generosity at the resurrection of the just, the members of this church give from their own resources to send them some money to help them live there. And if we have, we'd love to have a big surplus at the end of the year and send more. By faith. And by faith that God answers prayer. And by faith that God has indeed died for a multitude from every nation and tribe and language. Pastor Ernie leads us in prayer every Sunday for the Indigenous people of Canada. That's by faith. There's a work that happens. I hope you see that connection. James summarizes these things in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, that's a troubling statement if we don't see what we've already been seeing. It's not by faith alone, even though we say it's by faith alone. What does he mean? He means faith that does not have works can't save. Living faith will be revealed in acts of obedience. It will vindicate the reality of our faith. The reformers would say we're justified by faith alone, but faith that justifies is never alone. And that's right, and that's true. That's what James teaches. That's what the Lord Jesus teaches. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. Those are the real. That's real faith. This is what Paul teaches in Romans 2:13. He says, it is not the hearers of the law who will be justified, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Saving faith will do things when it's tested. We pick up the example also of Rahab, verse 25. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Why Rahab? Why does he go here? Well, I think it's because we have the father of the faith, Abraham, the great father of the faith. And then we have a Canaanite prostitute woman. And the same applies to both. Same truth. Rahab received the Israelite spies, hid them from her own people. Now, James doesn't link this to her faith, but Hebrews does explicitly in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. Her faith in God was a living faith. It caused her to do stuff. And really, she risked her life. She betrayed her own people in her support of the people of God. She says, God's going to protect me. Amazing. Number 6. Living faith has the breath of life in it. I think a summary of the passage in verse 26. 4. As the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Now, as one Greek word translates both as spirit and as breath, I think breath is what is meant here. You can find out if a body is alive, you see, is the body breathing? If the person's breathing, they're alive. If they aren't breathing, they're not alive. In the same way, works are to faith what breath is to a body. They're the evidence of the life of faith. So you can test yourself. Is my faith working? Am I breathing spiritually? Is your breath coming out? If there's no breath of life, the problem is the body. When there's no works, the problem is the faith is dead. The dead faith doesn't need works just added in from the outside. It needs resurrection. A living faith will breathe on its own. It will produce its own breath. Now, a few applications. First, James speaks to how we are justified. And now we're using the understanding, counted righteous with God. Justified in that way. Counted righteous with God. Like the tax collector was, like Abraham was. Because the temptation may be after a message like this, I want to go out and add some works to my faith to make sure I'm going to be okay. That's what a lot of so-called Christian groups do, right? Faith and works. Well, yeah, we need faith. That matters. But really what we need is faithfulness. And that kind of tops it up. That fills up what is lacking in our faith. But that's not how we're counted righteous by God. We're counted righteous by faith alone. What James does is tell us what kind of faith justifies, which is important. So if you say, I have faith, I believe the promises of God, but your life is exactly the same as if you didn't have faith, then it's not saving faith. It's dead. And you can't be saved by that kind of faith. It's going to make a difference. If you believe in a God who raises the dead, your life will change. Will it not? It's going to be different. How do you know if a light bulb works? Is there light shining out of it? Then it works. It doesn't. Someone can have a kind of faith and not be saved. It's the book of John, isn't it? The Gospel of John. Just read through that. They believed in him, but not really. They believed, but it wasn't a saving belief. The dead faith, the head knowledge. Dead faith isn't real. It doesn't live and breathe in the world. Paul says that even those in the church who have that kind of external faith, who go on in continual sin, he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they don't have living faith. It's not producing something in them. Now, our works will testify to the reality of our faith. But we are counted righteous by the faith itself, not by the works that testify. That's really important. Right? The works that testify do not contribute to our being counted righteous. They show evidence that we have true faith by which we are counted righteous. Second, James speaks to our sanctification, or how we become more like Jesus. How do we become more obedient? Now, let's go back to that illustration, right? That James gives us. You see a brother or sister in need. You have stuff. You don't give them anything. Now, let's remember the problem. It's not that faith is great, but now we need to add works. It's not the issue. The problem is the faith isn't working. It's dead. It's not doing anything. It's not real. So one thing we can remember is faith is not like a one and done. You either have it or you don't. I mean, to some extent, yes. But we grow in faith. We grow in embracing the promises of God in throughout life. We get strengthened. There's a faith that trusts in God and then we're justified. But if you read the life of Abraham, it's not all Genesis 22. There's some of this going on, right? Some unbelief. But faith grows and it's strengthened, and through that faith we work. So let's use the example. How does faith produce an obedience of giving someone grocery money. It's a pretty practical thing. Well, God says, your Heavenly Father knows your needs. And if you seek His kingdom, His righteousness, which is giving money to someone, He's going to give you what you need. So your being generous to a brother or sister isn't going to put your financial state in jeopardy. He's going to care for you like a good father. It's a promise to trust. There's other ones. Here. Jesus says, it is better to give than to receive. It's better to give. For you, it's better for you to be a giver than to be a receiver. And if you believe that, you're going to be generous. You can't believe Jesus there and not be generous, right? If you are totally not generous ever, you don't really believe that. You think it's better to receive, which is how we're born. Another promise. Christ has promised that in Him we receive an unshakable kingdom that cannot fail, and it's coming. We're going to be raised from the dead with Christ in the heavenly places. This is where the gospel comes in, right? Christ is raised for us, and we're united with Him. So we're going to be raised from the dead for eternity with Him. Everything we lose in this life for the sake of Christ will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And if you believe that when you exchange the treasures of this world, which will be destroyed anyway, for treasures in heaven, which is resurrection with Christ forever, you will be generous when the time comes to be generous. Right? That's just one example, just one obedience to Christ, just generosity. There's some other ways we're called to obey Christ, and they're all the same. They're all through belief in the promises of God. So James calls us to attack disobedience in the proper way, because our instinct is, I struggle with this sin, I'm going to set up all kinds of rules for myself and laws and all these different principles. I'm just going to apply them to my life. I'm going to just try harder, just get gritty. And we don't wage war in the flesh against sin. You can't win that way. We need to recognize there's something in my faith that's not right. If there's a besetting sin in your life, whatever it may be, there's something you're not believing rightly about God. That's the place to make war. That's where you put your effort. You grow in faith. Because faith works its own works, doesn't it? It produces its own fruit. So you're like Abraham, you encounter a situation that's impossible. See, I don't know how I'm going to obey in this situation, because it's going to not go well for me, it seems like. Say, God raises the dead. I will trust Him. So do you have true faith? Does your faith work? Does it live and breathe and act in the world? Not perfect, right? But is it growing? Is it there? It's a very important question. Is God growing fruit on the branches of my life as I trust Him? Sometimes it's helpful to have other believers around you to ask that. Is there fruit on my life? Living faith is what saves. Let's pray.